Gordon Dalby was about 20 years old when he was in Africa. Like many who have gone either as missionaries or as Peace Corps volunteers, he was told at that time about a rite that children normally passed through at a very early age, around the age of 11. The young boy who normally lived in his mother's hut became part of a ritual which was extremely different from anything that Dalby was familiar with. At age 11, the men would surround the hut of each child, each young man, around the age of 11, and they would call them out. And they'd start yelling outside the hut until the mother opened the door. And then they would call the young man out. Call him out. Now, the mother, by tradition, couldn't open the door easily. She wouldn't throw him out. She would open the door very reluctantly and just allow the boy to peer out and hear the men calling for him. And then the young man would have to choose. He'd have to choose to go with the other men. They do it from one hut to another until they had called all the young men out. Then they would take them away. There would be a time of training spiritually and practically. And when they came back to the village, each young man actually would have his own hut, his own tools, and his own land, and would take his stake and make his way from that time forward as a man in the village. Dalby at the time made fun of the whole ritual. He thought it was kind of overblown. And then he had lots of time to think about it. And over the years, he came to grieve the fact that his own culture had nothing as invigorating, nothing as real to offer young men. He said, "What do we have to offer instead? At 16, you get a driver's license. Sometime around the age of 18 or 21, depending on what state you live in, you get drunk. If you're able to get into a XXX movie, that's the next stage. And then who knows what else? Smoking, drinking. Yeah, maybe you get to vote." He said it didn't seem much. He began to grieve the fact young men in our culture, they don't have any way of seizing hold of adulthood. How much less do the women in our culture have a way of taking hold of their own identity, especially in our culture where they're encouraged to be like men. Sorry, we have so little to offer. And this is what God says. This is how God calls us out. Now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. That is the summons of the Lord. That is God's call on your life. And we are not meant to sit placidly by and expect adulthood to come to us and corrupt us. We are meant to rise to the occasion of maturity. That is the call of the man and woman of God. That is the call of blessing. That is what it means to be an adult. And our society knows very little of it in the secular realm. What we are going to look at today is how God instructs the fathers of Israel to bless their children and to be leaders of faith through blessing. Which leads to the question, what is a blessing? Some of you know that I've got a blog online. I've had this blog for a few years now, and what always blows me away is that one of the most consistent blogs that gets constant attention is one that's entitled, What is a Blessing? I can't help thinking that there are all kinds of people trolling the net, typing in, What is a Blessing? And inadvertently getting to my words. What is a blessing? From the beginning, God's promises to Israel were always blessings through the covenant promise of life. Blessing is tied utterly and completely with God's promise to his people for life. Life in all its richness, life in all its prosperity and purposefulness, abundant life, fruitful life, a life full of accomplishments, a life rich in legacy and grace, overflowing with goodness, mercy, love, and peace. That's life. That was the life of blessing. That's what God called his people to. A life that felt that it was worth living. That's a life of blessing. That's what we wait on. Specifically, a blessed life is enriched by the presence of God. That's what blessing is. Blessing is a life enriched by the fullness of God's presence. Because you're not going to get all those things without him. You might fight and you might scrabble. You might pull yourself up by your bootstraps and accomplish everything by yourself. You might have taken command of your life and pulled yourself to that place where you can say, I am the master of all that I survey. And have nothing in a minute. You can have a soft chair and be able to eat oatmeal every morning because you don't have teeth. That's what you might also have. But you won't have life. And I can assure you, I've been in a lot of places where there are very wealthy men on their very last moments. And it comes down to whoever loves them, who will surround them at their last moment. It doesn't matter what you read in the newspapers, in the end, every man is surrounded only by those people who truly love them. And sometimes it's very few. A blessed life is enriched by one thing alone, by the presence of God. And that's why Deuteronomy chapter 30 has these words for us. They're words from Moshe to Israel. This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Now choose life. So that you and your children may live. So that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. And hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. And he will give you many years in the land that he swore to give you. And to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is life. Blessing is God's presence. The two go together. And I know we all have had our way. We all have put up our resistance. We have all thought we could do it better. We have all sat in our own little enclave and figured out how we were going to make it a certain way, and how it was all going to be according to our plan. And God was supposed to just, you know, go along with it. But he didn't. And somehow we ended up frustrated, angry, disappointed. And if you're really, really hurting, thinking to yourself, how could he let me do this to myself? But the truth is, we've had our way. You can have your way as much as you want. You will not have life until it's his life. You will not have life until it's his. And that goes, by the way, with whatever religion you're following, and it goes along with whatever principles you're following, if it's not his word. You know, you see it most boldly. There's this incredible moment in Leviticus chapter 9. It tells us, it combines that vision both of blessing and of sacrifice. If you ever want to see them both together, go to Leviticus chapter 9. You see Aaron lifting his hands toward the people of God and blessing them, and having sacrificed the sin offering and the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. I've done teaching on this, and I've explained to you that the blessings which we receive from the sacrifices are actually not because you do one offering or another, but rather all these offerings are grouped together. And then Moses and Aaron go into the tent of meeting. They're into the presence of God. And when they come out, they bless the people. And here you see the glory of the Lord appear to all the people. Fire comes out from the presence of God, consumes the offering, the fat portions on the altar, and look what we read. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy. They shouted for joy. Ultimately, when God has his way, there is a tremendous joy in our hearts. If you want to know how to find joy, if you want to know how do I get to that place where I'm at peace with God, you come to that place where the blessing and the sacrifice and the presence come together, and you find that peace becomes joy. The blessings. Oh, yes, here we come We come into that aspect of the that aspect of blessing, which, sorry, it's a little bit obscured here, where we understand really that there are two aspects to blessing. One is the aspect of giving, the imparting of the blessing. We are called to believe at a certain moment. And at another moment, we impart the call to believe. At a certain moment, we are meant to call others to believe that God is life. In other words, we are called to speak to others that God is life. Not everybody has this impulse the same way. The body of Messiah is filled with very different kinds of people. And I think one of the aspects we have to come to grips with for ourselves is that we, in our own unique way, are not meant to speak blessing all the time the same way we've heard it. You are meant to speak blessing in your own unique way. See, a lot of the people that you hear talking about blessing are extroverts who stand in pulpits and are not necessarily the best model for your life of blessing. Because most people don't come with a pulpit in front of them. Most of life is not spoken from behind a pulpit. You cannot speak blessing speaking in a way that doesn't feel like it's you. You are meant to speak your own unique blessing out of your own heart, your own person, in your own personal way. Blessing is you speaking what God has put in your unique heart, your unique relationship, your personal special relationship with God is the root out of which you speak blessing. But at the same time, you also have to be able to receive the blessing. There is this second aspect, both giving and being able to receive. Not everyone is able and open and ready to receive blessing. In fact, the vast majority of people whom we encounter when we are trying to speak about God are putting up and spending so much time and energy resisting us that in fact they may not be open. However, what we do is we draw them not by a command of blessing. We draw people by being ourselves, by being uniquely the person that identifies with their need, identifies with who they are. We must be open. We must allow life to choose us. Allow life to choose you. That is what it means. At a certain point, you are not telling people to believe in the God who gives life. You are saying, God, choose me. Allow your life to come into me. Faith is believing that God is life, because he's life, not us. And so Messiah Yeshua enfolds all these things when he says to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are so many scripture verses I could go over that speak Yeshua is life, that speak God is life. But Paul also says this important word, which we need to remember in the life of Messiah. You have died. For you have died. And your life is now hidden with Messiah in God. We are reaching past a world which puts up every form of resistance. And man, are they miserable. Man, are they miserable about it. And they are angry. And they are angry too. Why haven't they got life? Why doesn't this feel like life? Ever walk through a big box store where the bright lights are burning down on all those people and they're looking at all those huge aisles filled with everything you could possibly want, and none of them look happy? Have you ever noticed that? Notice how depressed people are in places like that, how weary they are. Actually, the experience usually is something like this. You go into a place like that, and finally, it's kind of like, I've got to get out of here. There's something so oppressive about being able to choose everything I can possibly want, and somehow, I don't want it. I need to get out. I need to get out of here. It's a strange thing, isn't it? You can have everything else but life. You are this world offers you everything else but life. God alone says, choose life. And then he says, speak life, be life, live life, receive life. That is the word that God has for you. The models for us came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph in this passage. The fathers of Israel led through blessing. That is what this passage is telling us. We were talking about leaders of faith, and we spoke about Gideon last week leading in battle. But most of the time, we're not going to go into battle. But we may lead more powerfully through blessing. This is the path of leadership for many. You are being empowered by God to bless in a world that savors not of life, but of death. And you are being empowered to speak life into it. That is why we are here. In fact, Hebrews 11 has this word not simply because it has for us all the models of faith, but because we are being empowered to live this life of faith. And we're being empowered through blessing by faith. Verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Now, you know, it always amazes me, especially now, I can't tell you how many times I read people, commentators, who have so much sympathy for Esau. But the truth is, Esau was a nasty, violent, and sensuous man. He was not meant to carry the blessing of God. But there's an incredible sympathy for Esau because people don't like Jacob. They've had it with Jacob. I have to tell you, his mother knew who was meant to get the blessing. As for Esau, he already sold his birthright, you remember, for a pot of stew. The truth is that God had intended Jacob. God says, Jacob I loved. I've already rejected that man, Esau. God had an intention. Because the nations were going to be blessed through Jacob. Yes, it's too bad about Esau, and there is a cry, and it's a miserable one. When he finds out that the blessing has been stolen for him, and we sympathize. In some ways, many of us identify even too closely with that sense of betrayal that comes at different times when people who we thought were with us were not. And sometimes we feel our blessing was stolen. My friends, if you're walking in the blessing of God, it cannot be stolen. It can be taken. So much can be taken, but the presence of God cannot be stolen from you. Think about it. They may take everything from you, and you may even choose to let everything go. I've experienced both. But the presence of God is life, and it will always be life. You can never lose it. You can never lose it. Let go of everything else. Let God give you life. Indeed, I'll tell you something. The man of God, the woman of God who truly goes through this passage of maturing and getting on with what it means to face God and learn from God, will have to go through surrender. We'll have to give these things up. Indeed, most of those things to which we cling have to be given up. My greatest regrets in my life, those things for which I am most saddened, are about those things to which I have clung as if they were life, and they were nothing but lead and dross, and needed to have been let go. Maturity is letting go and knowing that all we have is God in the storm. That is all we have. Hold on to Him. That's all you've got. That's all you really will have. Jacob, at the end of his life, there he is leaning on his staff in some versions. Actually, he's just leading at the head. It says mitah, which in one sense, it actually means he's leaning on the head either of his bed or of his staff, and he is blessing the children of Joseph. And by the way, in the passage, he actually moves the hand. He moves his right hand. He has his right hand on the younger, and Joseph is trying to move it, and Jacob says, no, I have an intention, because the younger is going to have more blessing than the elder. Jacob knows and understands God's intention. And there he is, blessing and worshiping at the same time. That is what the word is saying to us. To bless is to worship. And then lastly, it's these unusual words about Joseph. There we read about his bones. What on earth do his bones have to do with blessing? What it says here is that Joseph knows that God will fulfill his promises to these children. And when the time comes, he says, don't forget me. Bring me with you no matter what form I'm in. I want you to carry me. Carry me up with you to the land. Because God will surely not keep you here. He will surely fulfill all his blessings. And the way I like to say it is this. They amassed at the Red Sea, and the only one who knew they were going to go across was Joseph. The leaders of our faith were leaders in blessing. But you're going to say to me, but Ben, what's Abraham doing there? What's Abraham doing there? After all, he isn't blessing his son, he's sacrificing his son. What's Abraham doing there? Abraham is not just committing an act of faith. Actually, Abraham is the first man to actually seize hold of God for life. And after he has received Isaac back as his own, he receives this promise from God. It's the confirmation of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis 22:18. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Through you, all nations on the earth will have life. Through you, all the nations on the earth will have all the blessings that they may have in God, because you have obeyed me. Abraham is the first one to completely trust God for life, and that is his gift, not simply to his children, but to the world. To the world. Children know this. Children know what a blessing feels like. Children innately know. They know a blessing is sacred. They know a blessing is theirs. It's uniquely theirs. Children know it's a promise. And children feel the inspirational sense of assurance that comes with blessing. And sometimes, when necessary, they sense its caution. They sense its warning. Children feel blessing. You can speak a blessing, but a child feels the blessing. Child will taste the blessing. A child will sense it through their entire being. And here's the miracle. Here's the incredible miracle of it all. They want the blessing. Children yearn to be blessed. A child waits for their father's blessing. This is why our society at its core is heartsick. Because children are waiting for a blessing. They're waiting for a blessing that doesn't come. They're given everything else but this. It's like you're giving your child everything but life. Our children are waiting. We live in a society of children without fathers, children who aren't parented, children who are waiting for blessing. Indeed, let me tell you something. In our midst, there are individuals who feel they haven't been blessed because they were never blessed by their parents. And let me tell you something. If children need the blessing, how much more do parents? I'm always reminded of that story of the guy who's going through the grocery store, and he's got the kid, and he's got the kid in the buggy. You know how we look. Got the kid in the buggy, and the kid's wailing away, and he's going through one aisle after another, and there he is, and the kid's crying, and the guy is saying, "Dan, it's not long. Hold on, Dan, we're almost done. We've just got a few more things." And this grandmotherly woman passes him several times, and she hears each time, "Hold on, Dan, we're almost done, we're almost finished, we're almost there." And finally, she, in that warm, you know, grandmothers, they don't care. She reaches out and she just stops him, and she looks at the little boy who's, you know, is like wailing away, and stops and holds him for a second. She says, "Oh, little Danny's having a tough day, huh?" And the father looks at her and says, "I'm Dan." Friend of mine, Val Dodd, was a tavern owner. Now, he was an Irish tavern owner, and I'm not going to say much except today happens to be St. Patrick's Day, and Val owned an Irish pub. Some of you know that today is the day that Irish pub owners call Christmas. And the amazing thing is that Val came to the Lord, and he gave it all up. He gave up his tavern. He gave up everything he had been doing before, and he went into ministry. And God called him to do something that was tremendously challenging. God called him to go to Ireland to preach the word. And before he went to Ireland, he knew he had to do something. He had to receive his father's blessing, which was pretty tough. His father, who was, like most good Irishmen, a very, very committed Catholic, was not too happy with his son's faith. They had become reconciled, but barely. And yet Val and his wife Beth knocked on his door and they said, "We're going to Ireland, as you know, but we do not want to go without your blessing." And his father reached out and he said, "Jesus, I bless my son and my daughter to go preach the gospel." And Val says, "I believe that was the day I became a man. I believe that was the day I became a man." My friends, he was 40 years old. He had become very accomplished in business. He had accomplished everything that he had hoped to do. God led him on a new path. He should have felt settled, focused, called. But he says, "That was the day I became a man." It is no doubt that we have a reason Why? When we lead our sons through Brit and we call them to be bar mitzvah, they say, today I am a man. Because that is the moment they are aware of manhood and maturity through blessing. Through blessing. Because the father takes that moment to release the son. That is bar mitzvah. And I'll tell you, there's one other incredibly important thing. It is a release not simply out of love, but it is a release of unconditional love. It is a release of blessing, of unconditional love. And you know what unconditional love means? It means love without strings. You are not being released to be what I want you to be, what I hope you would be, what I expect you should be. You are released to God, and I love you. Period. Dishtok. Enough. It is enough. I have given you my blessing. Go with God. I expect nothing. I ask for nothing. I leave you in God's hands. Amen. That is unconditional love. That is the release of a father. That is what children are waiting for. That is what we all need to hear. We all need to hear it. I did an incredibly unusual experiment one morning when I was on my way to work. Long after I was in ministry, as many of you know, I had a whole different career in the secular world, although it was a nonprofit work. And I sat on the subway one morning and I looked at people coming through the door. And I looked at them and I thought, loved or not loved? Loved or not loved? And it seemed to me, each person who came through that door could visibly be seen as either bearing the blessing or not. I seemed to be able to look at them and be able to say, this person knows that they're loved. That person doesn't. We are wearing our blessing. We are wearing our blessing. Wear it well. When Dodd came back to Canada and established ministry here again, one thing he began to try to talk to his people about was receiving the blessing. And what struck him was that he needed to do a few things. One was he needed to tell people that they could still go and get blessing. And in fact, he urged men to consider going to their fathers and receiving the blessing. And he was tremendously encouraged by all the men who did this. One man actually got on a plane and went all the way back to South Africa to seek blessing. People need this. We seek it. We want it. We need it. It's never too late. Let me tell you, before I went to seminary, I sat down with my parents one night and I told them what I was about to do. And I sought their permission. They had no idea. When I went to university before, they had no idea what I was going to do. I was going to study. But I was going to a school. Now, it was not my intention to go into ministry at that time. My goal at that time was simply to become an educated believer. My goal was to go into journalism. But I wanted them to know where I was going to school, and that it was a school where they train ministers. I didn't want that to be a surprise. I didn't want it to be a secret. I didn't want it to be something that they came back and said to me, "You didn't tell us." And so I told them, and I would not have gone without their permission. And they gave me their blessing. They gave me their permission. They not only freed me to go, they encouraged me. In fact, my mother never lived to see my graduation, although she blessed me on her deathbed, the bed where she received the Lord Yeshua. But my father came. My father had never come to a graduation of mine. My father came. He was, as I've mentioned, something of a rough-hewn man. I'll never forget him meeting my distinguished Yale-educated professor, the two of them having a very pleasant conversation about me. That's what blessing is like. That's what blessing is. And this most important thing, you're capable of blessing. If you are capable of being a prodigal, you're capable of blessing. No matter what your condition, you are capable of blessing. At 54 years old, 12 years after he had written the Eighth Symphony, Beethoven finally completed his great life's masterwork, the Ninth Symphony, the Choral Symphony. He was a difficult, irascible man who found the company of people extremely difficult to handle, completely and utterly devoted to his art, but his desire was to bless humanity. And the words that the singers are singing in the Ode to Joy include these. And he was too deaf to hear them, though he wrote the words and the music. "Be embraced, millions, this kiss for the whole world, brothers above the starry canopy, must a loving father dwell." Deaf, unable to hear his masterwork spoken, and yet desiring with every last fiber of his being to bless the world. If you are capable of being a prodigal, you are capable of blessing. You know, at that very first performance, he was so out of touch with the orchestra. They had actually finished, and he was still conducting because he couldn't hear a thing. That the contralto, Caroline Unger, had to take him by the arm and turn him around so that he could see the people in the audience waving their handkerchiefs, waving their hats, raising their hands so that he could see what he could not hear. They were receiving. They were receiving what this man who would be dead within just a couple of years wanted to bless them with. If you are blind or deaf or dumb, you may bless this world, but we're not that. We're capable. My friend, if you're capable of breathing, you're capable of blessing. I want to conclude. This is a word. Reb Yonatan is one of the great sages of Israel. Listen to this prayer that he says. Were our mouths filled with song as the sea is with water, and our tongue with ringing praise as the roaring waves, were our lips full of adoration as the wide expanse of heaven, and our eyes sparkling like the sun or the moon, were our hands spread out in prayer as eagles' wings in the sky, and our feet as swift as the deer, we should still be unable to thank you enough, O Lord our God. Blessed be you, O God, to whom thanksgiving are due. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I keep thinking of those words. But don't hold it in. Bless the world and begin with those you love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are capable of blessing. Help us to bless. We are capable of speaking life. Help us to speak it in our own unique way. Lord, we are not meant to speak it as we've heard it. We're not meant to speak it as we have thought it. We are meant to speak it as you have spoken it, even into our own hearts, in that unique, special way that says, I know you, I am with you, I love you as you are, unconditionally. Help us to speak such love. Help us to speak such blessing. Help us to be such people. Even as those fathers of Israel taught us to be so long ago, as they stretched out their hands, blessed their children, and that blessing rests on us even today. Amen. Amen.